Well, I've loved being with you guys over the weekend. It's really special, and it's often, I think when you're in something, you don't always see the beauty of what you're in. But when you sort of come in, if you like, from outside, it's very beautiful what's here. Just, you know, we know, don't we, that church should be family. But this is family in a very tangible way. A very tangible way. Just watching how the children feel so safe and at home with all of their aunts and uncles in the extended family of God. Just watching Holly particularly just kind of will, you know, sit on anybody's lap, and there's actually something really, it's a really good demonstration of the gospel. Just being here and how different people are looking out for each other. As all, you know, because we're all of us a bit broken in different ways, aren't we? We all of us need the help of others. And just watching the way that you guys as a family just are very affectionate towards one another. There's lots of physical affection as well. I don't know whether that's just like river culture or something. But there's just like constantly reaching out and stroking somebody or massaging them. But all of that actually is about, it's family, isn't it? You know, and I love the fact that here we've got a mix of some married people, single people, you know, children. And that is something really, really beautiful. That it, you know, when scripture talks about God sets the lonely in families. And I guess that's just what I've watched and I've witnessed. Is there's, this is a very tangible sense of family. So it's good. One of the things I want to talk about is really tying in a bit with that picture as well of the snowdrops. What you've got here is something that other people are longing for. They really are. There are more Hollies who need this family. There are people, whether it be on the estate or in the university halls, who are crying out for connection at this level. To be able to go away with a group of people and just enjoy meals together, the fun of the cabaret. But honestly, it's like, it just communicates, this whole weekend really has communicated, there's a strong sense of belonging to something bigger than yourself. And there are so many people who are yearning and longing for connection into God's community, into God's family. So, yeah, we'll come on to that. So I want to base this morning's talk on a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we've done a bit of Old Testament. We're looking at some New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 13, and it says this. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. By the grace God has given me, says Paul, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is now building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So again, with this whole theme of transition that we've been thinking about this weekend, I think this passage is really fascinating and speaks a lot. Verse 5, after all, who is Apollos anyway? Who is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each task. You know, Paul founded the Corinthian church, just as Vicky founded the journey. Apollos was part of the team, was a speaker that some of the communities in the congregation really enjoyed listening to. But they both regarded themselves simply as servants. Servants of the Master, Jesus Christ. And that is what's really lovely in terms of what I see going on here. There's a sense in which you can kind of say, who is Vicky? Who is Pete? Who is Ness? Who's this woman who's just been flown in to speak this weekend? Kind of, who are we really? And there's a healthy sense, isn't there, that whilst we love people and their personalities and their gifting mix, we also hold people lightly. Because actually, all of us are pointing to King Jesus. So Paul wants to make sure there's only one pedestal with one person on it, and his name is Jesus. And so he just kind of begins to dismantle any sort of bit of hero worship going on. We just do the tasks that God has assigned us to do. That's what that verse says. The Lord has assigned different tasks, and the Lord has assigned different tasks in this room, and we just need to get on and do the tasks that's assigned to us, always pointing to him. So verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You know, the seed is the seed of the gospel. And the seed needs to be sown and watered by us. That's our job. And then it's God's job to make it grow. We can't bring the revelation of who the real Jesus is to people. That's God's job. God makes blind eyes see, blind ears hear. He causes regeneration, new life, the miracle of people saying yes to Jesus. He does that, but it's a miracle. We can't do it. But what we're called to do, really clearly here in Scripture, is we are called to sow the seed and we're called to water it. Because God can't actually do the end bit unless we're doing the beginning bits. That's the wonder of how the gospel works. Again, it's partnership, it's co-working. And there's been so many seeds that have been sown. But I believe for you, in terms of this verse, this is now the season of watering. This is the time to think about all the connections that you've got, the people who've been served by you, the people who are friends with you, and now really think strategically, okay, God, how can we water those seeds? Is it really stepping up in offering prayer for people? I've so rarely have I ever had anyone who's refused prayer. Maybe inviting people on an alpha course. Maybe thinking up what would people really like to come to? Is there some kind of real pampering thing you could do for Mother's Day or some kind of vintage harvest festival? Or, you know, there's God-given ideas that he wants to give to you that will water the seeds. I think sometimes we forget how good the good news is. It's not just mediocre good news. It's not just, oh yeah, it's all right, you know, kind of, it's true for you, not true for me. This is flipping brilliant, amazing good news. This is discovering the reason for which we were born. The word gospel, good news, comes from the Greek word euangelion. It's used 96 times in the New Testament, and it comes from a really powerful concept. It came from when the real threat of surrounding nations were an enemy was coming towards your town or your village, and the local guards would see the enemy advancing, and the local guards of the village gate or the city gate would be sent out to go and fight the invading army. And while they were out fighting, everybody in the village, the town, the city would be waiting in fear and trepidation. Because if actually the invading army defeated the local guards, that meant probably imprisonment, slavery, maybe death, you know, losing everything. But if the local guards defeated the invading enemy, it meant freedom, it meant deliverance, it meant you were saved. And so what used to happen, the local guards would go out, and when they defeated the invading enemy, there'd be a runner who was sent back, the fastest runner on the team, and they would be sent back running towards the village gates, the city gates, and this is the word that they would shout, Euangelion! Euangelion! It meant good news! Good news! We're free! We're safe! We can be at peace! Our families are safe! We can continue to live in joy and refuge, in life as it is intended to be lived. And that's where the word comes from. And so what we've got with the good news, it's not just, oh yeah, you know, take it or leave it. This is like, this is freedom. This is deliverance. This is safety. This is joy. This is life. And I wonder a bit with the church in the UK whether I think there's some redeeming that needs to happen around the word evangelism. Just like a few years ago, I felt there was some redeeming that happened around the word apostolic. You know, there'd been a little bit of a kind of a reaction. No one wanted to use the A word because it all just somehow had connotations of, you know, people who just were on some kind of power trip. And actually the word got redeemed and a whole load of people began to realize, actually, if the apostolic just means serving and strengthening other churches, and it's permission based and it's relational and it just comes alongside, then actually in the same way that the apostolic is a biblical word and it's a role that God clearly talks about in scripture, so is the word evangelism or evangelist. There's a reason why God said within the fivefold ministry some are called to be evangelists. And I just wonder whether people who have got the gift of evangelism have almost become a little bit embarrassed by it, almost a little bit shy to kind of admit it because of the connotations, because perhaps historically it's been seen as I don't know, a bit forceful or you know, not very respectful, or trying to push something down someone's throat who doesn't really want to hear. But it's biblical. There's a reason why it's in the fivefold ministry. God hasn't made a mistake. He has gifted some people with the ability to share the good news. And I just want to, I think, kind of re-permission those who've got a bit of an evangelistic gift. Because you can do it differently to how it's been done before. You can do it in a way that fits with our context and our culture. But people need to know. The snowdrops need to reproduce. Other people need to have this sense of family. People are desperate for truth and life and freedom and hope. That there is something that we've got. You know, Jesus is the single greatest gift you can give to anybody. You could save up your whole life and buy someone a mansion. It would pale into insignificance of giving them the single greatest gift that you could give them. And so I just want to kind of lift the lid, I suppose, off of people who somehow feel like, oh, you know, I don't really want to admit that that's part of the gifting mix that God has given me, because you need to own it and you need to play your part. So, euangelion, good news. It's flipping brilliant, marvellous good news. And you know, unless the church is missional, we kind of begin to flounder and lose our purpose. In one sense, the church more than any other organisation should have less ambiguity about its core purpose than anything else. Because kind of we don't get to decide the purpose of the church. God gets to decide, and he already has. So when he launch the church with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. That's the core purpose. And if we fall away from the core purpose, actually everything just slows down, gets a bit stagnant. I believe mission is the lifeblood of the church. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. It comes from him. He's the missionary God. He's the sending God. And we just follow on behind. So we are on his mission, his redemption plan, to see the kingdom come in every village, town and city. The Great Commission's never been revoked. There's been no angels come down from heaven. Oh, by the way, you know that Great Commission, that last thing that Jesus said? No, it's not really that relevant anymore. And it's not yet fulfilled. There's still loads of people who don't yet know Jesus. And so it's live. And because it's live, the Great Commission, we need to get behind it and play our part. I've got a quote here that says, "The tragedy of the church in large parts of the Western world is that it's become preoccupied in domestic matters and obsessed in preserving ways of doing things, and in doing so has lost its core purpose. The early church, in contrast, allowed its foundational purpose to shape its identity, its appearance, and its activity. In many ways, the church today is suffering from amnesia and needs to have restored to it a memory of the true nature of the calling and purpose of the church under God." So if you kind of think you've potentially got a bit of amnesia, that you've just somehow got a little bit foggy or blurry as to the founding purpose of this thing called church that you're part of, then maybe God just wants to bring it back to life, blow off some cobwebs, and just remind you again, the founding purpose of this thing called church is to make disciples. That is, devoted followers of Jesus. That's what it means. That's what we're here for, guys. If we're not here to do that, then we are just a social club. That's the distinctive. It's the founding purpose. So I think for many churches in the UK, we need to lay down some kind of missional doubt and lay down some unbelief and ask God for faith again to see the church as he sees the church. And ask God again for faith to rise to see people finding faith in Jesus. One of the things that I'd encourage you to do is to talk about together who are the people of peace in the community. Because God will have put people around you. The people who are open, just naturally open to the gospel. People who like you as the journey. People who are drawn to you. And there'll be something in them that they'll be attracted to the presence of God that you host. So pray for those people by name. So verse 7, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor." Again, it's teamwork. Some plant, some water, but they all have one purpose and they will be rewarded. I do believe that when Vicky sees King Jesus on her graduation to glory, on that day, she'll be rewarded for the wise foundations that have been laid. And all of you will be rewarded for the ways in which you have built on the foundation. But we're aligned, aren't we? The foundation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting it talks about foundation here, because a foundation, when it gets laid, it then basically tells us what the dimensions of the building are to go on top of the foundation. The size of the foundation, you know, is the size of the building. And it tells us here the type of building to go onto the foundation that has been laid is a living temple, which I thought was interesting in terms of Emma's word last night about we are the living stones, we're the bricks of this temple that are built together, packed tight, held together by unified purpose and by right relationships. And then verse 12, lists the typical materials used to build and adorn the temples. Gold, silver, jewels, or wood, hay and straw. Kind of saying, there's really good materials that can build a temple, a living temple, or there's really poor materials that can build a living temple. And when the day comes, when everything kind of gets revealed for what it truly is, then we'll kind of know what has been built. Verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. I take great comfort in that word quality, because, you know, God will not be testing quantity. I honestly believe when we get to the gates of glory, God's not going to say, how big was your church? He's going to say, what was the quality of what you built? The quality. Did it reflect me? Was it an audiovisual demonstration of heaven on earth? We're just called to be faithful to build according to the foundation of Jesus Christ. That something has to look and feel and smell and taste like Jesus. And that's quality. And that is what will be commended. It's not about size. And you know, Billy's been doing some teaching about different sort of models of churches for different contexts. The oikos model, which is much more of a kind of a family, a fellowship, you know, groups of 30, 40 people that are doing life together. Or he talks about the parish model, sort of 100, 150, or the Minster model, like a resource kind of church. And each one has to be true to its own DNA and its own calling. And so don't get, you know, it's not really not about growing to a particular size that equals success. It is about being faithful to Jesus. And it is about sowing the seed and watering the seed. And it's up to God to make it grow. It's up to God who becomes a follower of Jesus. And it's up to God how big this thing gets. And I think that's really freeing. So there's a dream, you know, that has already begun. The dream that God had of the journey in Englefield Green. And I do believe the next part of the dream is praying for the people of peace he's put around you and watering those seeds and seeing others who desperately need to know what it is to get connected to the one who dreamt them up into being in the first place. The one who's got purpose and destiny for their lives to connect to God and connect to this family. That you, what you've got here is too good to keep to yourselves. It really is. And so I just want to ask you, as we kind of bring this session to an end, first of all, to do a bit of business around laying down cynicism around evangelism, laying down missional doubt, and that God would cause faith to rise. So why don't we do that? And then I actually want to pray for people who want to own the gift of evangelism, because we need to recommission those people again. So let's do a bit of business, first of all, just laying down cynicism or low expectations or pushing away evangelism as though it's not something that is from God. If it helps you to put your hands on your heart as we pray this, then do that. So, Father, we come before you. And we do want to be ruthlessly honest with you, because you know anyway. God, would you come now and help us as we actively lay down cynicism around evangelism? God, would you please redeem that word, that concept, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts? that where we've pushed it away as something that we don't want to do or we don't want to be associated with, God, I pray that right now you would blow away the cobwebs and that you would cause us again, Lord God, to see what it really means, which is just to give the single greatest gift that we could give to the people around us who desperately need to know you. God, would you just redeem, rewrite, restore our thinking on this. And Lord, would you help us as we lay down cynicism, lay down missional doubt, lay down low expectation. And Lord, as we breathe in, would you please give us fresh confidence in the gospel. The gospel works. It's powerful. It changes lives. God, would you give us fresh confidence, confidence to be able to use your name, confidence to be able to offer to pray for people, confidence to be able to invite people to things that would really, really do them good. So, Father, redeem for us this word that is biblical and is such a core part of your purpose for church. Help us see again the founding purpose of church, to make disciples, to give glory to you. Amen.